All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And we will continue where we left off last time. And we talked about verse 16 the last few weeks. And so we're going to move on now to the next piece of armor that is to be worn. And in verse 17, Paul says, and take the helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation. All right, so this is the next item right here. Moving on to the next part is the helmet of salvation. All right, let's pray and then we'll get right into it. All right, Father, thank you now for our time together around your word. And I pray you'll bless it for your honor and your glory. And Father, instruct our hearts tonight. Help us to see the importance of wearing the helmet of salvation. And give us understanding of what this is. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, with the previous pieces of the armor that we have already seen, we certainly should not be surprised to find that there is a piece of armor that was designed to protect the head. All right, your head is one of your organs. Your brain is one of your organs that you need to be very careful with. If something were to go wrong there, it could kill you. And of course, Paul understood that, and of course, the Roman army understood that. And so they provided a helmet for all of their soldiers, and they were to wear it whenever they were on duty. That was one of the things that was stressed in the Roman army. You need to have your helmet on because you don't want to get hit with one of these barrages of arrows, or you don't want to get hit with one of these barrages of stones. And so the helmet was mandatory. Now, the Roman helmet was an interesting little piece of equipment, all right? It was basically like a cap. It was basically like a cap. It fit snugly on the head, and it was made of leather, all right? Leather. Thick leather, but it was leather that was strengthened with these plates. All right, these plates were called bosses. I did not know that, but as I was studying for this, this is what I learned. They called those little plates bosses. I don't know why, but that's what they called them. And the bosses gave ornamentation to the exterior. They were these bosses fit on the outside of the helmet, and they protected the temple area. They protected also around the back, and then on the temples around the other side. And then there was a crest that was like a some kind of a plume that was attached to the top, depending upon which regiment you were in or the type of fighting that you did. All right, and so the Roman helmet was serious business. All right, now, I think the spiritual applications should be obvious, because the Apostle Paul, by making an emphasis about the helmet, the Apostle Paul is drawing attention to the head. Why? Well, because your brain is inside your head, and you need to protect your brain. All right, now, when God made us, there is a little bit of give in our heads. Not a whole lot, though. All right, you've heard somebody described as hard-headed. All right, hard-headed. Well, a lot of people can be hard-headed and without having a helmet on. All right, but with the helmet on, that gave you a little bit of a buffer zone. If you were to get hit in the head with something, it was the helmet was there to protect that vital part of your makeup. All right, so Paul was drawing attention to the head. Now, why the head? Well, because in the head is your mind. In your head is your brain. Now, we talk about the heart being right here. Well, that's your physical heart. But the real heart stems out of your brain. All right? It's who you are as a person. It's the way you think and the way you feel. That's your heart. And so all this is critical to the thinking of believers. And we already mentioned, if you remember back several weeks ago now, but we already mentioned when we looked at the breastplate of righteousness, how the enemy attacks our emotions. All right, that breastplate went over the chest, and people identify the heart because normally when your heart is upset, you feel it in your chest. You feel it with a tightness in your chest. Now, that could be a sign that you need to go to the cardiologist, all right? But nonetheless, your emotional seat, which is your heart, all right? Your emotional seat is felt right here in your chest. And so we talked about that and how the breastplate strengthens and helps all that. But how the enemy attacks our emotions, our feelings, even our sensibilities and our desires, well, that was the emphasis behind the breastplate of righteousness. But now understand that our great enemy, the devil, knows how to come after all elements that of our makeup. And with the helmet, we see the devil attacking the intellectual part of who we are. Now, why do we need to have our minds protected? Well, I think one main reason is because the Christian life is such a never-ending struggle. It's never-ending. And our enemy never backs up and stops, never takes a day off, just comes at us and continues daily to come after us. If he finds a weak spot, he's on that as quick as he can get, and he never lets up. And I wonder how many of us have said to ourselves, well, I've been fighting the devil ever since I became a Christian. Well, I can tell you right now, that's true. That's true, I can tell you that. But wait a minute, you've been fighting the devil? We all have, all right? He doesn't just come after you, he comes after all of us. And so that's why we need to have our minds protected. And the way we do that is with the helmet of salvation. Day after day, the battle just continues to wage. And then we'll say to ourselves, well, now here I am all these years later. And you'd think that the devil would let up a little bit. But I'm still having to fight against this relentless enemy. And so you might ask this question, is there any end to it? All right, you know what the answer to that is? Death or the rapture. That's when it'll end for you, all right? I wish I could tell you that when you get in your 70s, it's over with. You don't have to fight no more. But that's not true. That's not true. I was reading in the Bible, and he saw where the Bible says that the Lord chained the devil, and he called his wife in and said to her, "Hey, looky here, Jesus chained the devil." And she looked at him and said, "Yeah, chained him to you." All right. Yeah, it never ends, does it? Yeah, it's a constant struggle. And I don't care who you are. It's a struggle that has no end to it. And how many of us at some time or another, or maybe we're feeling that way right now. It is a nonstop, never ending, ongoing battle and fight. It is a constant struggle that can eventually and easily get us down and get us discouraged and defeated. So we need that helmet on. We need that helmet on. There was a writer, this came from one of his poems. His name was Arthur Clough, and this is one little line out of his poem. I want you to listen to it. It's this one little line. He said, "Say not the struggle not availeth. Say not the struggle not availeth. The labor and wounds are vain. The enemy faints not, nor faileth, comma, listen now, and all things have been, they remain." Do you hear that? He said, as all things have been, they remain. And that's how a lot of people have felt through the centuries. We're not the only generation that has had to square up against the wicked one. It's been going on ever since the wicked one was drop kicked out of heaven, and it's not about to stop now. You remember reading over in Revelation, and John said the devil was angry. And why was he angry? And John went on to say, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And so the devil knows that the time is running out. He knows that. And that's why he is so busy trying to deceive and trying to discourage. And the truth of the matter is, as things have been, they remain. All right, it's not going to get any easier for us, Christian, and we have to realize that, and just keep plugging along. I don't know about you, but the struggle is something real, and I see it. I see it, folks. Listen, I see it in our people almost daily. Almost daily. It's a nonstop battle. And so I'm challenging you tonight. Put your helmet on, all right? Don't go out without your helmet on. All right? I remember when we were kids, somebody came out with the idea that you should wear a helmet when you ride your bicycle. And we all laughed. What? Yeah, you ought to have a helmet. So my mom went and bought us a helmet. Do you know where that went? Somehow or another, that thing got lost. I don't know how that happened. Oh, Mom, we lost it. I don't know what happened to that thing. But anyway, I thought, well, I don't need a helmet. You know, I don't need to wear that helmet. And she bought me a skateboard one year for Christmas and had a helmet with it. And I said, oh, man, that one got lost too, Mom. And so she said, you better wear that thing. It's that skateboard's going to wear you out. And we had concrete streets in our subdivision. And it was just all hills everywhere. Everything, it's West Virginia. Come on. Everything was a hill. And so one day, sure enough, I was going down the hill on that skateboard, no helmet. And I got a little brave. I got a little nonchalant. I can do this, you know. And got down to the bottom of the hill. And lost control when it went from one level to another level. And that thing just shot me off of that skateboard. And don't you know, I landed on the palms of my hands and my knees. Well, it just scraped me like nothing you ever saw. It was just like peeling the hide off of me with a potato peeler, you know. It was awful. And I didn't want to go home. I didn't want to go home because I knew the lecture that was going to be waiting on me when I got home. And so I waited till dark, and then I kind of slipped in, you know. And those blue jeans disappeared, and I don't know where they went. And but anyway, I went right straight into the shower and tried to, you know, but oh my goodness, was that painful. You need though as a Christian to wear that helmet, because you got an evil one out there that will knock you out if given half a chance. All right, so there's no end to the battle. As things have been, they remain. All right, let me have you go back just a couple of pages to the book of Galatians and look down, please, at chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, and look at this neat little verse here, verse 9. All right, verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." All right, so we can't quit. You see, the Christian can become weary in well-doing, in doing right, in doing the right thing. A Christian can get weary, become weary in well-doing. It happens all the time, even to the best of Christians. And there are so many people who in our generation have just decided that they're tired of the fight. They're tired of fighting the battle. They're tired of fighting and not seemingly getting any victories at all. And so their mindset is, well, I'm just going to throw in the towel and quit. Well, Paul said, hey, don't get weary in well-doing. Whatever you do, is this something new? Is this struggle new for the church? Oh, no. No, no, no. This is what is happening today has been happening for generations now. Generations. As a matter of fact, I can take you back to the first century New Testament church and show you how this is something that even 2,000 years ago, the early church Christians, believers, had to face this very issue. All right, so the same battle was seen in the early church. Remember, folks, it was Solomon, way back in the Old Testament, it was Solomon who said, there is nothing new under the sun. All right? Nothing new under the sun. The devil has multitudes of tricks and gimmicks and gadgets and ways to take us down. He's got so many weapons in his arsenal, and he knows how to use them. And so what we're facing, it's nothing new. He has been using the same playbook over and over and over. And even back in the early days of the New Testament church, Satan was using the same weapons against God's people. Now, let me give you an illustration of this. All right? To prove this, let me give you a little summation of the book of Hebrews. All right? You're familiar with the book of Hebrews. You remember I taught you that the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. All right? That was the whole idea for the book. That was a whole idea for the book. These Hebrew Christians who were being addressed in this book were raised in Judaism. All right? They were raised up in Judaism. And they heard the gospel from the apostles and from those who were, as the book of Acts tells us, those who were scattered abroad preaching the word. All right? So these Hebrew Christians heard the gospel. And that's who the book of Hebrews was written to. It was written to Hebrew believers, Jewish Christians. And so what was the reason for it? Well, these Christians heard the gospel. They heard the message of Christ, and they heard the message of redemption, and they believed it. When they heard it, they believed it. And they became members of the Christian church. All right? They became believers and became members of the Christian church. And these Hebrews who are being addressed in this book now have been, when they first got saved, they were all happy as they could be with their newfound faith. They were excited about things. But remember now, we're talking first century church. All right? First century. And if you'll remember, in the first century, the Christians faced persecution. Now, Jesus told them before he went back to heaven, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But they didn't want to do that. They had no desire to do that, as a matter of fact. They wanted to stay in Jerusalem. They had the security of the church there in Jerusalem. They had James as the pastor of the church, our Lord's half-brother. They had Peter there. All right, so they were comfortable, and they didn't want to leave. But the persecution ramped up, and God used that persecution to scatter them to preach the gospel. All right, so that's where things started to go downhill, because everywhere the Hebrew believers went, every town, every city, wherever they went and got together and worshiped as Christians, there came in these people who were wanting to change their doctrine. They said, oh yeah, you can believe in Christ. You can believe all that. You can have your redemption. That's fine. But you need to add to your faith Judaism. So you need to get back to worshiping at the temple. You need to make the journey during Passover and Pentecost. You need to go through all of the rituals and offer sacrifices and the whole nine yards. And so these Christians listened to some of this, and then they started asking questions, all right? The Judaizers, they started asking questions. And they said to these Christians, we heard that your leaders, speaking of the apostles, those back in Jerusalem, we were told that your leaders said that Jesus was coming again. Is that true? And they said, well, that's what they said. And so they looked at him and said, well, where is he? I mean, several years have gone by now, and that's all we're here. Jesus is coming again. Where is he? Where is he? I thought he was going to come and rescue all of you. You see, you need not listen to what those guys in Jerusalem are saying. You need instead to get back to your roots. You need to get back to your Judaism. You need to get back to sacrifices. You need to get back bringing an offering and praying to the altars there and all that foolishness. You need to get back to that. And all the people were sitting there going, well, wait a minute. We were told that. I mean, it made sense when the apostles told us. And they said that Jesus would come. That's what he told them. And they told us. Well, where's he at? You see their dilemma? And what happened? Same thing that happens today. Folks get weary in well-doing. Folks get weary. Where is he? I thought he was coming back. I don't understand. What happened was the years passed and no Jesus. No Jesus. Now these believers had heard the apostles and the preachers of the New Testament message of God's grace tell them that Jesus would soon return in the clouds. But there was no sign of his coming. And the end result was these Hebrew Christians became very discouraged. And some of them started going back into their old Judaism. They started jumping ship and becoming the Judaizers that convinced them to add Judaism to their faith. And that's why Paul said, if you remember over in the book of Hebrews, he told them that some of you have been saved long enough, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers of the word, but you're not. You have need that I come and teach you the first oracles of the things of God. In other words, you need a new convert class. All right? You've gotten so far away from where the foundation is. I need to come back and teach you the first things again. That's what he was saying. All right? So it's important that we keep the helmet on so that the devil cannot get to our mind. He cannot convince us because things aren't going the way we think they ought to go. Folks, you know, God never, never promised us flowery beds of ease in this life. All right? Never has. Never has. And this is the background as to why the book of Hebrews was written. The book was written to help, you ready for this? Discouraged believers. Oh, we don't have any of those today, do we? Huh? Nah, of course not. Oh, yeah, we do. Oh, yeah, we do. They were beginning to think and to wonder whether they were engaged in the true and real faith. Was it Christianity? Was it Judaism? They were beginning to wonder. And many of them went back into Judaism, and they ended up going back to the temple worship and all the rituals of Judaism. So these early believers faced the fiery darts of the wicked one and found themselves discouraged. They found themselves tired in the constant struggle against the enemy, the devil, and many of the Hebrew believers simply gave up on it all and came back to their dead, dried up, ritualistic Judaism. That's what people do today. That's what people do today. Now, there's a similar illustration. Go over, turn in your Bible here to 2 Peter. I'll have to close down with this. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, you're familiar with this chapter, I'm sure. It's very familiar, tremendous chapter. All right, so look at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure what? Guess we need a helmet on, don't we? Yeah, devil knock a sense out of you if you're not careful. Which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful, there it is again, of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now watch. Knowing this first, all right, not knowing this second, all right, we better know this first. You say, well, okay, well, what am I about to learn here? What am I about to know? Well, here it is. There shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Watch now. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, that he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, All right, he's talking about way back there, fathers. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What's Peter saying? Same thing that was said in the book of Hebrews. The same thing. They wanted to know, you got a promise that Jesus is coming again? Yeah, he's coming again. How do you know that? Well, the apostles told us that. They said that Jesus himself told them he was going to heaven, but that he was coming back again. And so we're waiting any minute he's going to come. Well, he didn't come. And they got discouraged because persecution broke out. And so the next thing you know, here's the devil sending scoffers in. And Peter said, you need to know first. You need to be aware of this first and foremost. That in the last days, and I know some of you are sitting here going, well, Pastor, aren't these the last days? Sure. But can I tell you, we have been in the last days ever since Pentecost. We have been in the last days ever since Jesus went back to heaven. How do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. All right? I'm glad you asked. Hold your place here. Jump back, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. All right? Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Are you there? Everybody there? All right, you guys are getting good. All right, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that means different, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. All right, so Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the writer says, God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. But watch. Hath in these, present tense, last days. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, when was the book of Hebrews written? First century. It was written to the Hebrew believers that were scattered abroad. And so we've been in the last days, folks, for 2,000 years now. Make no mistake about that. All right, so back to 2 Peter. And they said, where is the promise of his coming? Well, what they were saying is the same thing that was being said in the book of Hebrews. The last days, where's the promise of his coming? That's what the scoffers are asking today. Oh, you said your Jesus is coming back. Where is he? All right, now, I'm running out of time here. But I can hear these scoffers because I've heard them. I've heard these scoffers say, you guys have made some kind of mistake on your estimation of things. I had one guy tell me one time, you've believed a lie. And I said, what? Yeah, you've believed a lie. And I said, can I tell you that That came right out of the Bible. Did you know you just quoted the Bible? And he looked at me and said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, you're a Bible scholar, right? He wasn't a Bible scholar. I said, well, you're a Bible scholar, right? Well, I know a little bit about the Bible. I didn't tell him that I'd been in the ministry for, I think it was about probably 43 years when this happened. And I didn't tell him that I had my doctorate in eschatology. I didn't tell him that. So I said, well, you're a Bible scholar, right? Well, I know a little bit about the Bible. I said, well, let me show you this verse. And then I had him turned in my Bible over to 2 Thessalonians. And I said, right here, that the devil, the Antichrist, is going to bring strong delusion so that folks will believe the lie. The lie. And he said, well, what lie is that? And I said, it's the lie that says Jesus is not coming back. He just kind of sat there and looked. He didn't have an answer. And the reason he didn't have an answer is because he didn't know an answer. Well, I don't want to talk about that. I can just hear him, can't you? Your doctrine's not true. It's not reliable. You might as well just give it all up because your doctrine has been proven to be false. I mean, you said your Savior is coming again, but he hasn't come. He hasn't come. Well, he hasn't come yet. But you mark it down, he is coming. All right, look at verse 5 here. I got to quit. Look at verse 5 in 2 Peter 3. He said, for this, in other words, they're asking, where's the promise? Where's the promise? I mean, since Abraham and Moses and all the rest of them died, all things just continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And Paul, the author here, I don't know who wrote Hebrews, I wish I did. But the author says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Now they don't think so. The scoffer doesn't think that, does he? No, the scoffer thinks that we came from a big explosion millions of years ago. That's a joke. That's a joke. For this they are willingly ignorant of. In other words, you can't argue with a fool. That the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. I don't know how in the world you can drive out Interstate 70 and then make the turn to get on 68 and go up through Rocky Gap and not see the evidence of a worldwide flood. You're not looking. You're just not looking. But they're willingly ignorant of that. And you have to read the rest of it on your own when you get home. All right? But anyway, that willingly ignorant of the flood. But it happened. Willingly ignorant, verse 7, that the world, the heavens, and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Verse 8, they're ignorant, but don't you be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So I want the Lord to come back now. Who doesn't? I mean, we all do. But he'll be back when it's time to come back. You see, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, verse 9, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. Amen. So it's coming. Oh, those old hollow promises you folks believe. Yep. Go ahead and mock. Go ahead and make fun. But I'm going to point my finger at some of them when they're standing at the great white throne judgment and they hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So, who was lying? Who was lying? Was it me or was it the devil? Yeah, you better keep your helmet on. Better keep your helmet on. Hey, Christian, keep your helmet on. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Bless this to our hearts. Give us understanding of what we have heard this evening. And Lord, we know that your word is faithful and true. And what you say in your word is what is going to happen. It's what you're going to do. And I just pray that you'll touch our hearts with the truth of your word. Help us, Father, to take the helmet of salvation. Oh, tie it down tight and realize that there's a real devil out there who's trying to get to our minds and destroy our thinking and ruin our faith. So, Father, help us to keep our helmet on. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.